Morning, church. Praise God, man. Just feel a spirit of worship in this place this morning. I'm just thankful for what God's doing in my life, and I know what He's doing in yours. And I'm thankful this morning that we get to continue to review some of the, I guess, more impressive things that we read in this scripture. And these are the words of Christ from the cross. The man's dying breath. It's been kind of rocking my world as I've been studying this over the past few weeks, and I'm thankful to get to preach it. I'm just pumped up about it. So hopefully I'll get you out of here in a timely manner, but I don't know. I can't make any guarantees. We're going to be in the book of Luke again this morning, Luke chapter 23 again, as we were last week. And last week we heard about the word of forgiveness, and I needed to hear that. How about you? I needed to hear about not only how God has forgiven us, but how that can help me forgive others. And this week, we're going to continue down into that passage, and we're going to talk about the word of salvation, where this group of criminals is on the cross beside Christ, on either side of Him, and one of them finds it in himself by faith to say, "Remember me." And that's where we want to dig in this morning. And I'm going to just kind of open with this question to guide you. And some of you need to kind of, this needs to stir you a little bit. Who here is in need of a rescue? I know I do. Who's in need of forgiveness, of salvation? I know I do. Then what must we do to be saved? What must we do? How can I be sure? These are the kind of questions that your friends and your families and you might be asking. How can I be sure? What happens to us when we die? With Christ's final breath, He has some amazing things to say about this question. Last year when I was on annual training with the 690th, we were down in Camp Lejeune, and one of my soldiers, father went in the hospital on his last leg. And so they said, "All right, chaplain, you need to go up to Duke Hospital and visit this soldier. It looks like they are in great need." And I happened to arrive right when the man was hitting his last moments. And so I had not been in the hospital room before this occasion, but I was in the room praying with the family when the man breathed his last. And it's a somber moment. Any of you who have ever been in the room for something like that, I don't even know how to explain it. It's an awe-striking moment. And I'm just standing there with a family I don't really know, with a soldier I kind of know, and I'm the guy that they're turning to going, they're boo-hooing, but they're like, "Okay, now what? What's next?" And we all ask this question in moments like that. They're turning to me going, "All right, where's my daddy now?" And the only thing I knew to say, because I didn't know the man, the only thing I knew to say was the thing I've been taught and the thing I trust. And that is, "Did your father profess Jesus as his Lord and Savior? Was this something that he professed?" And they said they believed that he had. And I said, "Then I think we can be confident that he is with Jesus this very day." And that's where we're going to be today in the passage of Luke. This is where we get our confidence to answer a question like that, because otherwise we're hopeless. We're without any kind of confidence about these kind of issues. But thank the Lord that there's parts in Scripture that help us to be confident even in the face of death. So let's turn together now. We're going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus here is responding with a promise of salvation to the criminal on the cross. It's just amazing, and I want you to see three insights that this gives us when it comes to answering some of these harder questions. And so let's dig in. We're going to review a little bit of where we were last week and then pick up some more. So let's start at verse 32. "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, If he is the Christ of God, he's his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him that said, this is the King of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. How do we respond to this promise that Christ makes? Well, I want you to first recognize that Christ hears the prayer of faith. Christ hears the prayer of faith. Verse 43 points us in the right direction. It says, and he said to him, and Jesus said to this other criminal. The first word of Christ on the cross was directed to his Father in prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Turn your wrath on me and not them. But the second word was to the criminal to his side. And in this moment, he's making a promise. He responds, instead of the prayer to the Father, he responds to the criminal's prayer to him with a promise that we can lean on. Now, I want you to picture this for a moment. Imagine this for a moment. These three men led to the skull, the hill called Golgotha. And they're hung there as a disgrace, so that all the world can see that these people are evil men. And don't be like them. And where did they put Jesus? In the center. To show that he was the worst of them all. And they begin to scoff him. And it says they railed him. That Jesus, that the Savior of the universe, should be in his final company with these two people is maddening. This is his final friend on his left and right. This is what he gets to, and at the center too. But Christ turns shame into triumph, even in this moment. For had there been no dying thief hanging at his side, then one of the most beautiful trophies of his love would never have been. I love what Spurgeon says in this moment. He says, what was meant to increase his misery only revealed his majesty. Who among us would be hanging on the cross thinking of how he might save one more soul? This is Jesus. This is why he's the Savior. There were two criminals hanging there. One of them did not get it. See first the first criminal. And I want to analyze this just a little bit for you. It says that one of the criminals railed at him. That's a term we don't often use. But it's a constant, it's a nagging, it's a, he's railing him. Here it says, are you not the Christ? The word railed here is in the imperfect, meaning it's ongoing. He was railing, he kept it going. And it's from the word blasphemeo. He was blaspheming Jesus, consistently. His was a prayer, if you want to call it that. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But it's a dubious prayer. It's a doubtful prayer. It's the kind of prayer that shows more of his blasphemous and sarcasm request, sarcastic moment. Are you not? Now, some of you might be reading this passage with me and think, I'm the second criminal that says, Jesus, remember me. But how often do you look up and go, are you not there, God? Where are you? Are you not the Christ? Save me. We're guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. I want to be the second criminal who just simply says, Christ, remember me. Overlook my brokenness and remember me. But this first criminal, he prays a prayer of doubt. He's not seeking forgiveness. This is key, folks. This is key. If you come to Christ, if you come to the cross and you're saying, God, help me with this and this, and you're looking for a celestial Santa Claus instead of a God, a holy God who can forgive you of all of your sin, until you come to that point, you have not come to a point of salvation. Until you come to Christ saying, I am broken, I am lost, and I can't get straight, I need you, Jesus, and what you did on the cross for me was more than enough. Until you come to that moment, you don't get it. It's important that we pray prayers of faith, that we say, Jesus, remember me, do your will in my life. It's such a fascinating thing that he says. Just remember me, not get me down. Just remember me. I deserve to be right where I'm at. Just remember me. Isaiah 59 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Do you know what Jesus does not do with the first criminal? He does not respond. It's recorded in the text. But we see no conversation with Christ in this criminal. In fact, I think Christ is still hanging there, even hearing this man, and going, Father, forgive them. Forgive him even in this moment as he rails me. But the second criminal shows an unbelievable faith in this moment. I want you to imagine something, because for us, it's hard to picture this. It's hard. It's hard to sit here and try to imagine what it would look like to see Jesus on the cross, this person who we've put our faith in, and we say it's the Son of God, but can you imagine believing after seeing this broken, beaten person that looks more like flesh, more like a man than ever before? Can you imagine in that moment saying yes to Christ? Can you imagine in that moment thinking, this is the Son of God, as he dies on the cross beside you? What incredible faith that this criminal shows. This is the kind of faith that we too can have when the Spirit gets a hold of us and just moves us, wraps his hands around our heart. And we see this criminal not only believing, but rebuking those who would not believe. He says, do you not fear God? Amazing. There are a lot of Christians in this world, in this room, that would be terrified to rebuke anybody that says anything about the name of Christ. This man hangs on the cross and tells everybody, do you not fear God? We're crucifying the Son of God. Don't you fear? Amazing faith. Then he confesses that he deserves death. Do you see this? Friends, this is what salvation looks like. This is what it looks like. As you realize, I am a sinner. I deserve the cross. And yet, Christ took it on for me. That's salvation. Then you can be confident, as I am confident to tell others, if you believe that, then today you'll be with him in paradise. You can have confidence in that, because that's what a prayer of faith looks like. It's saying, I am broken, but you are more than enough, and you are innocent, and you didn't deserve it, but you took it on for me. That's what it looks like. Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is it, folks. And I love how Scripture... I hope you all don't miss this, just how well it's written. It's not just that it's unbelievable and that it's Christ's love letter to us, but it is so well written. We see the first criminal railing. Remember, I was talking about the imperfect tense. It's this idea that he was ongoing railing. Guess what tense the second criminal says, remember me in? Imperfect again. Jesus, remember me. It's this consistent plea. I can almost see him hanging there going, Christ, remember. Jesus, remember me. Remember me. It's a cry of rescue. I want you to know something about the Bible. This idea of remembrance is no small matter. When he says, Christ, remember me, he's saying something pretty powerful. There are times throughout Scripture where it says that God remembers. And this might be troubling for you, but I hope not. That God has you on his mind, and that there's this idea of remembrance. But every time that it says God remembers, God saves. I want you to just, here's an overview of a few passages. If you look in Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah, and he saved him from the flood. In Genesis 19, 29, it says, God remembered Abraham, and he spared his nephew Lot as he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look in Genesis 30, verse 22, it says, God remembered Rachel, and what did he do? He opened up her womb so that she could bear a child. Exodus chapter 2, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, and therefore he delivered the Israelites out of slavery. When God remembers, God saves. Will you pray with me today and forevermore? Jesus, remember me. Overlook my brokenness and my iniquity and remember me. 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Is it God's will for you to be saved? Yes. For God so loved the world. Is it his will that you, that your family, that your friends, even the people you don't like so much, is it his will that they be saved? Yes. So when we look at 1 John, we can have confidence that when we pray according to his will, he hears us. Sometimes we read this verse and we get real excited that we can pray anything and he's going to hear it. No, according to his will. And what is his will above all else? That all would come to know him. All. And love him. So we should be praying prayers of faith for our families, for our friends, for our co-workers, for ourselves. Remember me. Remember them. He sent his son to die for us. Have you confessed, friends, and placed your total faith in him? How else can we view this promise? Here's the second thing I want you to see. The second is trust that Christ answers immediately. Trust that Christ answers immediately. This is going to fly right into a few of your faces and make you a little bit concerned because you've prayed some prayers that you thought were prayers of faith that Christ has not yet answered. But perhaps his not answering is an answer. I think we can trust that Christ always answers immediately. And when it comes to things like salvation, immediate. What does this poor, poor criminal need to hear in this moment? Jesus, remember me. Please remember me. What does he need to hear? Does he need to hear Jesus say, when I go into my kingdom, I'll make sure you get there? Does he need to hear Jesus say, I'm going to get you there, don't worry about it? No, what he needed to hear Jesus say was exactly what Jesus said today. When me and you find our last breath on this cross together, today you will be with me. Praise God. Praise God that when you and I, friends, when we say, Christ, I'm broken, remember me, I believe, and I put my faith in you, Jesus says, today your account has changed. No longer do I look at your bank account and see sinner, broken, liar, lust, adultery. I don't see this anymore. I see Christ on the cross and him crucified. Praise God. Today. Now, we still have our flaws and our mess ups. But when it comes to how God sees us, the Father, he sees Christ. And the Spirit is in us working, making us more like Christ. Until he comes again, and then all sin will perish. Praise God. Do you trust that Christ answers immediately? It says, when this criminal prays, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. It's a timing word, please. And Christ says, today, today, friends, today. Isaiah 65, I love this verse, y'all. I'm going to have to try to memorize this one. Before they call, I will answer. Before they call. How? You hadn't even thought of what you're going to ask yet, and he's already ready to answer it. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Do you believe this today, friends? Psalm 91 says, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. Acts 2 says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I think when it comes to our prayers of faith, when we're asking according to His will, we know one thing for certain. When we pray and we say, God, I'm broken and I need you and I believe, that prayer is answered immediately. But then there are other prayers that we are praying for our friends and our families that we know are according to God's will. And we have to trust that His answer is coming. It's immediate. He's listening. We can't be like the other criminal saying, are you not there, God? That's a prayer of doubt. Prayer and faith. Prayers and faith. At what point, those of you in the audience who are married, at what point were you married? What does it take to be married? Did it happen on the first date? No. A lot of you went on one date with whoever it is you're now with and would probably say there's no way that I would marry this person. Some of you had maybe a rocky first date, maybe a first few dates, and now look what you got yourselves into. When are we actually married? When does this happen? Is it when you ask, how about this? Is it when you get down on that knee, fellas? Say, will you marry me? And she says, yes. How did that happen? I wonder that myself. How did she say yes? That makes no sense to me. But are you married in that moment? No. Some people might live that way. You know, our culture is very much changing. But not truly. Is it when you rent the tux? When you go through all this planning, and those of you who maybe have recently been through a wedding or something, it's a pain. I'm a guy, so excuse me, ladies, but it's a lot of work for some stuff that you are barely going to remember. I'm just saying, it is a lot of work. But is it when you rent this stuff, when you rent the facility? No, you're not married until both people say, I do, and that preacher gets up and say, by the power vested in me in the state of North Carolina, these people are married. That's when you're married. That's when. Some people have trouble remembering their anniversary after that. But I doubt anyone here ever has trouble remembering that they're married if you're still married. You might have trouble with dates. I don't know. But you don't wake up one morning going, am I married? And if you do, things are getting bad, I would think. I suppose we're actually married when we exchange these vows. And I believe that we're actually saved at the very moment we exchange these words of faith with Jesus. That's what I believe. I put my faith, I put my trust in that. Just like I put my trust every day that when I said I do to Nicole and she said I do to me, that we're married. I don't doubt that. I don't wake up one morning thinking, wait a minute, she might be married to somebody else. That's impossible. She might live an alternate life. I don't know. When I said yes to Jesus, I have no doubt that He said yes to me. He was saying yes to me long before. Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago was saying yes to me. He was waiting on me to say yes to Him. Be confident, friends, that Christ answers immediately. Be confident when you speak to others and say, I know that I know that I know that I know that Christ is my Savior. And I do not fear. Here's the third thing we can do with this promise. We can rest in Christ's eternal presence. We can rest in Christ's eternal presence. Now, I'm going to get a little bit excited about this part because as I was studying this, it hit me. that Jesus says just a few words that are humongous here. He says, today, which is enormous, praise God, it's immediate. But then he says, you will be with me. He didn't have to say in paradise. He says, you will be with me, among me, you'll be mine. And then he says, in paradise, we only see this word of paradise occur a few times in Scripture. It is taken off often to mean a garden, a place of beauty and of pleasure. But what did Jesus mean by this word? Well, it can mean a lot of different things. The Jews always use this word to describe the Garden of Eden. Jesus seems to use it similarly. You'll be with me in paradise, kind of implies a heaven-like place. There's a lot of other places we could talk about this offline sometime, to talk about what this paradise might mean. I think the more important thing is that Jesus says, you're mine, and I'm taking you with me. It says in Revelation 2, verse 7, that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there's this place that we're going that seems awesome. We don't exactly know. We just have images of what this might be. Some believe he was referring here to what the Jews may have called Hades, in fact, that this idea of paradise, because we see him talking about this in Luke 16 between Lazarus and the rich man, that there's this place where they seem to be able to see one another. We hear this term in the Old Testament called Abraham's bosom. Anybody ever heard? That's a weird term, but it's kind of this Roman idea of Hades, kind of all mixed together there. That there's this idea that Christ went down. He went down to Sheol, right? To Abraham's bosom, maybe, to set the captives free. So what's happening in that moment? I don't know. But I know this. Christ sets captives free. It says it. He does something in that moment. But more than that, in that very day, he takes this poor sinner, this poor criminal on the cross, he takes him to paradise with him. I know that. I see that right there. Here's the bigger key, though, and I got to read a little bit more of my friend Spurgeon to you, because I just can't say it better, sadly. I wish I could. He says this, if the Lord had said, today shalt thou be with me, we should not need him to add another word, for where he is heaven to us. He added the word paradise because else none could have guessed where he was going. Think of it, you uncomely soul, you are to dwell with the altogether lovely one forever. You poor and needy ones, you are to be with him in his glory, in his bliss, in his perfection. Where he is and as he is, shall you be. I don't know if you've heard this gospel song. As soon as I read that passage, I thought of, I think it's Israel Houghton. Your presence is heaven to me. Anybody heard this term? Yeah, you need to get that. Get that album. It'll bless your soul a little bit. Your presence is heaven. What is it exactly that you wanted from Christ when you came to the cross? That's the bigger question that this begins to ask for me. If Christ says, today you'll be with me, if that's not good enough for you, then me and you are looking at the different Jesus. Because I'm perfectly confident and happy that someday I get to be with the creator of the universe, that I get to be with the one who saved me, though I never deserved it. I don't need anything else. If you're not quite there yet, I'm praying God works, starts stirring you a little bit, because paradise is wherever Jesus is. That's paradise. That's heaven. John 14 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So there's even more good news, those of you who put your trust in Jesus. Not only will you get to be with him, but he's working on something. He's prepping. He's been prepping a good bit. He made the earth in 7 days. I don't know what he's building up there. 6 days, actually. I added a day. He was chilling on the seventh. He's resting. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled wondering about paradise. Rest in the knowledge that you get to be with Jesus. Rest there. Come to the cross saying, I'm broken, but I know you're all that I need. You're more than enough. There were two criminals crucified on either side of Jesus that day. The first saw the crucified Lord, yet died in his sins, it appears, and faces eternity separated from God. The second saw and believed, and he cried out, Jesus, remember me. This is something we should be saying, not only to ourselves, but to our friends and our families and our coworkers. This is the biggest news of all time. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of this news. It reminded me of another song, and I'm going to do my best to try to sing it. Some of you in the audience may know it. Many of you won't, because many of you haven't heard a hymn, perhaps from 1772. There's this hymn called There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood, written by William Cowper. If you know it, help me, because I'm learning it, honestly. And this is wonderful for me. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Listen to the second verse, y'all. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, the vile as he, washed all my sins away, washed all my sins away, washed all my sins away. And there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. The vile as he. We are that criminal. And he's washed our sins away. Will you recognize today that Christ hears your prayers of faith? Will you trust that he's answering them immediately? Will you rest in his eternal presence? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you took on something we could never accomplish. And Lord, we're thankful for your word this morning that paints this beautiful picture for us that we need to hear. This criminal beside you, praise God that you saved him even in that last moment. God, I'm thankful. I don't know how else to say it. I'm thankful that you're the kind of God that even in your dying moment, you decided to still seek and save the lost. It blows my mind. That instead of being concerned about yourself and worrying about your own pain and your own struggle, You said, Father, forgive them. And you said, today you'll be with me in paradise. You remember us. God, I'm thankful for that. Lord Jesus, I'm thankful for salvation. Help me, God. Help us every day to be confident in what you've done. Nothing can undo that. You saved us then, now, and forevermore with your blood on the cross, and we can be confident in it. Help us, Lord. I'm asking now, God, that you will help us to be the kind of people that would have prayers of faith, that we would begin to more and more ask according to your will, that we could be confident that you are at work in our lives, in the lives of our family members, in the lives of our friends, in the lives of our coworkers, that you are already at work. God, help us to trust you in that. Help us to trust you. God, I recognize that someone this morning may have come into church not knowing what to expect and hearing perhaps the clearest version of the gospel ever, that Christ loved us in spite of us, that Christ, even though we are the very criminals on his left and right, still seeks and saves. God, I want to give that person the opportunity this morning. If they have not come before Jesus saying, Father, forgive me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm broken. I deserve the cross, but you took it on for me. Saying that very prayer this morning, say that with me. Father, Jesus, I'm just like that criminal. I do wrong. I mess up. And I'm coming to the point in this moment where I believe that you are the Christ, that you are the Lord who saved me on that cross. And Christ Jesus, I'm asking now, remember me when you go into your kingdom. Remember me. God, I trust you now. I trust you with my life. Change me. Make me what you want me to be. Put your purpose in my life, Lord. I'm laying it all down before you. Help us all in this room to be confident in that right now. Lord, you've saved us. Make us what you want us to be. Help lead us where you want us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.